Lord, we love you and thank you for the privilege to gather in your name with your people. We pray tonight that you'd help us to be attentive as we study the Bible. Bless the time that we have in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, please be seated.
All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 as we continue our study entitled A Praying Life. Tonight I'd like to just take this evening's Bible study, and we've talked about a lot of different things about prayer, but I want to look at what I think is one of the great prayers in the Bible and learn some things from the prayer of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So follow along as I begin reading in chapter 20 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? They dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. Now behold, the children of Ammon, and Moab, and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. And they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children." Pray, Father, bless the Bible study tonight. Please help me as I bring this study. Help it to be such in which it draws us closer to you, helps us with our prayer life. And thank you again for the opportunity just to be here this evening to open the Word of God and take these few minutes and search out these truths and make application to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, Jehoshaphat is one of the great kings of Israel, one of the great men of God in the Bible. And he is the son of Asa. Asa was also one of the great and good kings of Judah after the nations split apart. And we learn some things about Jehoshaphat and Jehoshaphat's life and this prayer that we just read. We see a practical application really to our own lives. But before we even get into the prayer, I just want to take a couple of minutes and just talk a little bit about Jehoshaphat, because he wasn't a perfect king. And we also can learn tonight from his imperfections. I want you to see that. But real quickly, just go back to chapter 17. Chapter 17, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it, but chapter 17 is a reminder of just how remarkable Jehoshaphat's kingdom was. So it said, In verse 1, that Jehoshaphat, his son, that's a reference to Asa, he reigned. And he was a godly man right from the get-go. And he placed fenced cities throughout Judah, and he built up Judah. And in verse 3, it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And then it says this, because he walked in the ways of his father David, the first ways of his father David, and he sought unto Balaam. He was a godly man. He walked in the things of God. Verse 4, he sought the Lord right from the get-go. And he walked in the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, it says in verse 5 that the Lord established his kingdom. You know, I believe that's true in everybody's lives even today. If you and I will endeavor to walk in God, in the things of God, and walk in his commandments, he will establish our lives. He'll establish our families. He'll establish our marriages. It's just the way that God works. And the Bible says his heart was lifted up in the way of the Lord. He just loved, it seemed, the things of God. And God blessed him for that. In fact, so much so in verse 10, that all of the kingdoms around Jehoshaphat, they were impressed by Jehoshaphat. And they began to bring presents, just like they seemed to do in the days of Solomon. And it lists them there. It says the Arabians, they brought in flocks, 7,000 and 700 rams. And even the Philistines, in verse 11, even the Philistines brought gifts. The arch enemies of Israel brought gifts to Jehoshaphat. And in verse 12, he waxed exceedingly great. But now look at verse 18. Excuse me, not verse 18, chapter 18. Well, chapter 17 reminds us just how remarkable Jehoshaphat's life was. There are some things that he did that were regrettable. He joined affinity in verse 1 to Ahab. Now, Ahab is probably the last person you want to join affinity to. He was a very ungodly and he was a very wicked, wicked man. But he did that. And Ahab convinced Jehoshaphat to go to Ramoth Gilead and to take up war against the Syrians. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but Jehoshaphat at least had enough common sense to say, well, are there some prophets here that could give us some godly wisdom? And Ahab had 400 prophets, but they were all in his pocket. They all were going to tell him whatever he wanted to hear. And they said, yeah, go ahead, go ahead. And finally, Jehoshaphat said, but wait a minute here. Isn't there another prophet, you know, a man of God? And that's the story of Micaiah, the great prophet. And Micaiah, in the end, would say, don't go. Don't go. You're going to be defeated. But they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the man of God. They just did their own thing. And Jehoshaphat's really kind of amazing to me. But in verse 29, look what it says in verse 18. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself, and I'll go into battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. So in other words, Jehoshaphat, he looks like a king, but Ahab, he hides himself. And then, of course, what happened was the enemy says, listen, just go for the king. Kill King Ahab. So the enemy sees Jehoshaphat. They think he's Ahab. And Jehoshaphat realizes he's in trouble. He cries out, and God helps him. By the way, he never would have been in that position if he hadn't made affinity with Ahab. But we see some things about God, that God is a patient and long-suffering God. And even when Jehoshaphat makes a mistake, God hadn't abandoned him. That's a wonderful truth. So that was regrettable. But then we go to verse 19, and we continue to see the life of Jehoshaphat. And in verse 19, the Bible says this, chapter 19, excuse me, verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And it went on to say, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. He's rebuking him for what he had done. But the good thing is that Jehoshaphat, this man of God, he accepts the rebuke. And again, not to get into all of this, but look at verse 4. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He went out again through the, through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He returns back to the things of God, and he encourages his people to do so. So we see the ebb and flow of Jehoshaphat's life, and gets back on track here. And really, it's a picture of most people's lives. There's an ebb and flow of people's lives. We should learn who to associate with, who not to associate with, what to associate with, what not to associate with, who to take advice from, who not to take advice from. But we see that in the life of Jehoshaphat, this man of God. Well, in chapter 20, we find this, that it seems at this point in Jehoshaphat's life, he's learned his lesson. And when an enemy attacks the Moabites and the children of Ammon in verse 1, and they came to Jehoshaphat against him in battle, and the men of Jehoshaphat in verse 2 say, "Listen, there's a great multitude that's coming. They're coming beyond the sea of this side Syria, and they're coming, they're coming. Be prepared." Well, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat feared. He feared. And he set himself to seek the Lord. That's what he ought to do. Amen? Set himself to seek the Lord. Listen, do you and I seek the Lord every day? We may not have an enemy coming like Jehoshaphat did, but listen, lying in wait always is the enemy. The enemy is always lying in wait to pounce. Do we every day seek the Lord? In this instance, he hears about the enemy and he seeks the Lord. So what does he do? Look at verse 4. And Judah, he gathered up Judah, and they all ask help of the Lord. One of the themes of this Bible study is we've seen a lot of examples of children in the Bible study and children's needs. Children need help. You and I, you need help to get through life. Amen? We need help. We need help in our decision-making. We need help in the businesses we're involved with. We need help in the decisions of life that we're making. The Bible teaches us that. Well, the nation came together, and they all come together to help the Lord. You know, there's a couple of different groups of pastors amongst the Independent Baptist movement that have been on a monthly basis calling for a day of prayer and fasting to seek God's face during this pandemic. And they do it as a conference call on different evenings. Because they've recognized that what we're going through and what we're dealing with, we need God's help. We need his help every day. And so now we get into this prayer, and I want to give you these. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but there are five things that I noticed in this prayer that we can see here. Look what he says first. The first thing that Jehoshaphat recognizes in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Now look what he says. Here's his prayer. And he said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" What is prayer really doing? Just in this, as in this prayer, our prayers, we must always recognize, and when we pray, we recognize the preeminence of God. When we fail to pray, we're not recognizing the preeminence of God. We recognize his preeminence because just in these verses, we see here the omnipotence of God. He recognizes that he has power over all of the kingdoms of the heathen. "Is there not power and might in your hand?" he says. He also recognizes that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. When we pray, we recognize that. And he also recognizes the omnipresence of God, that God is there and God sees what's going on. That's what prayer does. We recognize God's presence. But isn't this, can't you see, if you think about the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, you see some of that here. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's really what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He's recognizing his heavenly Father. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." In that model prayer, and when the disciples, they wanted to learn to pray. Well, Jehoshaphat is doing that here as well. He's recognizing the mighty power of God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. He's recognizing this as he approaches God. You and I need to recognize that as we approach God. We're approaching the God of all creation, the mighty God, the preeminent God. And then we see this in the prayer, verses 7 and 8. Sometimes prayer is about recognizing God's past. Or maybe I shouldn't say our past, but humanity's past. Or maybe even just our past and what God has already done for us. Look what it says. Jehoshaphat said, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" Do you understand what Jehoshaphat is doing here? He's not looking back 10 years or 100 years. He's looking back thousands of years. He goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, and the great Abrahamic covenant. God, you are the God who made the covenant with your people. That's who you are, and we are your people, is basically what he's saying. And he goes on and he says this, "You drove out the inhabitants of this land." Now he's going way back to the days of Joshua, when Joshua crossed the Jordan River and conquered the land. It was you, God, that gave our people in those days the victory. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, "And they dwelt therein," verse 8, "and they built a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword and the judgment." So he keeps looking back to the past. You know, I often quote it, but Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The more you know the Scriptures, the stronger your prayer life is going to be. Because the more that you know the Scriptures, the more you know the promises of God, the more you know what God did in the past. By the way, is God the same today as he was yesterday? Amen, amen. He's the same God that we serve today that they served 100 years ago and 200 years ago and 1,000 years ago. So our prayer life is not only recognizing the preeminence of God, but it's recognizing what God has done in the past, not only biblically, historically, but personally in our own lives. You go to God sometimes with a particular prayer request. You take a moment and think back and say, you know, I remember when I prayed and God answered this prayer. And I remember when I prayed and God answered this prayer. Well, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing in this prayer. And prayer hasn't changed, by the way. The pattern of prayer and the purpose of prayer, it just hasn't changed. It's the same today as it was then, and it'll be the same tomorrow. And so as we read in verse 9, now what does Jehoshaphat do? He recognizes the promises of God. Now he goes back to the days of Solomon. He had just mentioned here about the building of the temple. But in verse 9, he references 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Most of you know that verse. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Well, this is several generations removed from that. Well, what does Jehoshaphat do? He remembers, well, wait a minute. I remember in the writings, in the Scriptures, the promises that God made to Solomon when Solomon completed the temple. And now he's going to invoke that. He's going to remember that. This is a promise that God had given. Well, God's given us promises as well. God's promised not to leave us nor to forsake us. The psalmist said this, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." Well, there it is again. The more you know of God's word, the more you know the promises of God. And the promises of God are still true today, as they were 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. But you got to believe the promises of God by faith as part of our prayer life. So here we see, as Jehoshaphat, this king who wasn't perfect, but he's got an enemy, he's got a problem, he's got a difficulty, recognizes God's preeminence. He recognizes the past that God has done and the things that God has done for his people. He recognizes that God is a God of promises and we can count on the promises of God. But then they recognize his presence. They recognize God's presence. God's always with us. Amen? He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. Look at verse 10. As he continues, it says this, "And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned not from them and destroyed them not." He says, God, do you remember? Do you remember what it happened? Well, of course God remembers. "Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." But now look at the last five words there, last six words. "But our eyes are upon thee." Well, it's always important to keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen? We need to keep our eyes on him. Whatever you're doing in life, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. They're recognizing God's presence. Wonderful thing to know. It's a wonderful promise in God's word that he's promised to walk with us through this life. He said, not only did he say he'd never leave us nor forsake us, he said, "I am with thee always, even until the end of the world." And what a wonderful truth it is to know that once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, now the Holy Spirit of God resides within us and walks with us and guides us and teaches us. The great Comforter comforts us, the presence of God. But you know, he could have looked back and he probably thought perhaps of David and the words of David. David wrote these words. "And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even thy God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Now, in Solomon's situation, it wasn't an enemy that was going to attack him. He was asked to oversee a monumental task to build the temple of God. And what a task that was, what a challenge that was. He needed the wisdom of God as they went and did this and led the people to do this. And so David said, listen, don't be afraid of this. God's not going to leave you. God doesn't expect you to do this on your own. God doesn't expect you to come up with all of these ideas by yourself. No, he doesn't do that. Be strong and of good courage. The Lord will be with you. And prayer is about that. Prayer is about understanding God is preeminent. Prayer is about understanding that God has done things in the past. Prayer is about understanding the promises of God. Prayer is about understanding the presence of God in our lives. And then prayer is understanding that God has a plan for our lives. He's got a plan. He's got a plan here for Jehoshaphat. And by the way, the plan isn't always what we think it should be. As we read through these next several verses, no one would have ever thought that this was a very good battle plan. So here's the plan to beat the enemy, Nehemiah. Look at this. Here's God's plan. Verse 14. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jediel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." So there's the whole congregation, and they're all waiting upon news from God. They all come to God for help. They're all looking and waiting for an answer. And he said, "Hearken ye, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude." One of these wonderful words, listen, this is so true today as well. "For the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's." The battle is never you. When you and I make the battle ours, it's probably because we're failing to pray. When you and I make the battle ours, it's because we have forgotten these points that we're preaching to you about tonight. The battle's always to be God's. God wants it to be His. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come upon the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Wow. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So I want you to go out to the battle, but you're not going to fight in this battle. You're just going to stand still, and you're going to see me win the battle. Now, understand, we know the end of the story. But now this huge multitude of soldiers is coming to do battle with them, and the instruction is, go ahead out and meet them. Whoa. So they rose early in the morning. And the Bible says, they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. You know, I say, just put faith in God. Just trust God and His instruction here. Listen, it's going to take a lot of faith. These whole armies are going out to meet the enemy, but they're not going to fight against them. And so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets. So shall ye prosper. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. So that's the battle strategy. Go out to meet the enemy. Don't put your sharpshooters with the bows out front. Don't put your best swordsmen out front. Don't put the chariots and the cavalry out front. Put the singers out front. Let them sing. Let them praise God. Let them glory in the Lord. That's the battle plan. It's going to take some faith, wouldn't you say? Amen? And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. They began to fight amongst themselves, to kill themselves. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. It's just like God sent complete confusion into the camp. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of them for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days in gathering. 3 days it took them. Boy, these guys must have been loaded down with jewels. I mean, they must have had chains around their neck and all kinds of rings, and they were just loaded with jewels. 3 days it took them to collect all the jewels. Wow. And a great victory was won that day. And Jehoshaphat, he put his trust in the Lord. There was a plan. It didn't make any sense. It made sense to God, and it took faith. Sometimes God has a plan. It doesn't make any sense, but it always makes sense to God. Well, let's finish up here. Well, in verse 31, Jehoshaphat, he reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. He walked in the ways of Asa, his father, and he departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Albeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their heart unto the God of their fathers. So again, he did a lot of great things. And the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who was mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. But now look what happens. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who did wickedly. He makes the same mistake again. He joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. and they made the ships in Ezion Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. He made affinity again with an ungodly king. And the ships were broken. That was a business deal he should have never gotten into. And they were not able to go to Tarshish. God put an end to that. I thought as I read that at the end, Jehoshaphat, by and large, he was a really good king and a godly man, and he loved the Lord, but he made mistakes sometimes. And it seemed as if he, in verse number 20, he had learned his lesson. But in verse 21, or in verses 35 down to verse 37, we see he once again made that mistake. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, we're reminded of that, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he did that in this instance here. But I'm also reminded of this as we finish this, and it's so important in our prayer life. We've recognized these points, the preeminence of God in the past and the promises, the presence, the plan, but the patience of God, that God is a patient God. In fact, the scriptures say, now the God of all patience and consolation. Did God know when he was answering Jehoshaphat's prayers previous to this, dealing with Moab and all that had taken? Did God know that in a future date, Jehoshaphat would once again make a mistake and make affinity with an ungodly king? Yeah, God knew that. And yet God, in his graciousness and in his patience, he still answered that prayer for that time. And we don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't record after these ships were broken up. Maybe Jehoshaphat once again went before God and said, God, I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have made this business deal with this wicked king. We don't know. It seems... in my mind, and I'm just speculating, that Jehoshaphat seemed to be the kind of king and the kind of man that, yeah, he would have done that. Oh, I've made a mistake again. We don't know. I hope that he did. But it reminds us, too, that God answers our prayers today, even though tomorrow we may really mess up. God answers our prayers tomorrow, even though next month we really might mess up. But God is a patient God, and that we're reminded that if we sin, if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and he's just, part of our prayer life, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see all of this taking place in the life of Jehoshaphat, this king of Judah. And we can learn so much from his life and the prayer that he made before God in a time of great difficulty. Well, that's our Bible study for tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close out our live stream, and we'll take up our prayer requests. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here tonight. Thank you, as always, for your goodness, mercy, and grace. Thank you that you're a God who hears our prayers, even though that many times, Lord, we're not as faithful as we ought to be, and we make mistakes, and we fail, and we don't heed your word. But we're thankful for your patience. We're thankful, Lord, for your long-suffering. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen.